Well, let me start off tonight by just saying hey, how's it going, everybody? Good to see you. My first time up here this semester, so that David Housekinect guy, he's always, like, jumping up here. Though he's at home sick with COVID right now, so if you think to pray for David, he says he's feeling kind of bad. But, hey, I do want to start off with a little bit of at least a historical apology here, because for a lot of years, I know we're going to be talking, we're going to have our panel up here in just a second, talking about sex. For a lot of years at CSF, we didn't talk a lot about it in settings like Synergy. And the reason was, in my mind, was it's like, I just want to have a little bit of a different conversation at CSF than what maybe people expect. Because it's like, okay, I'm going to go to church. I'm sure they're going to talk about drinking. They're going to talk about sex. And it's like, I want people to come and maybe hear something different than what they had expected. And so we didn't talk about it. And why? Of course, if somebody came and wanted to ask questions, whatever, we would talk about it. But we just didn't teach from stage. We didn't talk about it in public spaces like this. But after a few years and so many, just dozens and dozens, if not hundreds of conversations with students talking about, you know, this theme of sex and sexuality and how, man, it impacted their lives in oftentimes some really hurtful, harmful ways, I just thought, you know what, man, we need to talk about this. This is a health crisis in many ways. It's certainly a spiritual crisis for a lot of people. And so we need to talk about this. And so tonight is the last Synergy Thursday night before Valentine's Day. And so several years back, we just kind of made this a tradition that the Thursday night before Valentine's Day, we're just going to talk about it at Synergy. And so here we are tonight, Theology of Sex, and we've got a great panel up here. But before they come up here, I do want to tell this little quick story because it's funny and he's standing in the back, but my son Caleb back there. Because, you know, we are relational beings, right? God made us for relationships, relationship with him, relationships with other people. Sex is a key expression of that. And so for me, you know, you start out and we've had the birds and the bees talk, so he's okay. Though, you know, I don't think he's planning on staying in here the whole time, but we're entering into, so Caleb is 12, Claire, our oldest, just turned 14, to say that. 14 and 12, they were at high school, or they were at the middle school retreat for Southland. I know some of y'all volunteer at Southland Middle School Ministry. There you go, a few people. They were at the middle school retreat a couple weekends ago, and I go to pick them up. It's about 9:45 on Saturday night. They jump in the car, and you can just feel the energy in there. I'm like, okay, I've known you two since the day you were born. What's going on? Something's happening. And Claire just bursts out. Claire, who's 14, and Caleb, who's 12 and in sixth grade. Sixth grader here, his sister blurts out, a 14-year-old just asked for Caleb's phone number. And, yeah. Yeah. And... And so, you know, and Claire's like, oh my goodness, this just happened. My brother and some girl walked over, we were standing there. And I said, well, you know, what did you say? Because for us, you know, I've heard so many stories about students who are like, hey, I got an iPhone when I was really young and all the problems that created in my life, this sort of thing. So my wife and I have just said, hey, we're going to be kind of lower tech in. We're not giving you iPhones until you're like 48. And, you know, and so they do have this little flip phone that they all kind of share. So when we're out of the house, they need to get a hold of us, they can call us on this little flip phone. So I asked Caleb, I said, well, Caleb, when she asked for your number, what did you say? And he said, I don't know my phone number, which is a true story. I'm sure the girl thought, oh, this guy's such a liar, and just walked off. But he truly did not know his phone number. And so when we got home, he called his grandmother. He was FaceTiming with her on my phone and called his grandmother, was telling her the story. And she says, well, Caleb, did you think about asking for her phone number? And you could just see the look wash over his face. I never thought about that. So we are entering this world as parents and watching our kids. And on the other end of that, even just, you know, relational, I was just tonight, about two hours ago, sitting having dinner with my wife's 95-year-old grandfather who lives directly across the street from us. And I go over and see Papa almost every day. And I was over there sitting with him, and I told him what we were talking. Man, sex. That's hard to stay away from. And I said, Papa, because Papa and I are like best friends. I said, is it still at your age? And he's like, oh no, that time's done for me. But he went to, because his wife of 69 years, Nana, just passed away about 3 years ago. 69 years of marriage. And he was like, but I tell you, 1949, it was really, when I got back from the war, it was tough to stay away from. But But he was like, I would trade all of that, all of those times for just two more years with her. And so you just see whether it's, you know, young people entering into, stepping into it, or at the latter part of life, looking back, that relationship, sexuality is a huge, huge topic, and we want to cover it tonight, and we've got three great guests to help us. So you all put your hands together and welcome to the stage our panelists. So I'll give you the quick introduction here, and we're going to jump in. So the way tonight will flow is we've got a few questions I want to ask them just to kind of get us going in tonight. I've got a few questions we talked about. Hey, I'd like to see us cover this. Then we'd like to give you all a little bit of time to ask some questions that you all have. You can text in the CSF phone, which is just UKY CSF Life. If you ever want to call CSF, if you have a question, UKY CSF Life, 859-273-5433. You can text that number, and we'll tackle some questions from you all. We'll actually have a mic around here in the audience if somebody wants to stand up and ask a question. But to my left, we have Father Steve from the Newman Center. We have some Newman Center folks here tonight. Yeah, we got a few Newman Center folks. You know, I know sometimes students ask these questions about, like, well, do the campus ministries do stuff together, and is there competition? Like, we love Father Steve here, and we get together and talk, and just, I have such respect for Father Steve and have for some time. To his left, we have Kate Grounds. Kate is a middle school, she works on staff at the middle school ministry at Southland. She also has a master's in theological studies from Asbury Seminary. So Kate is a sharp cookie here. And then our own Lewis House's own Dr. Derek King here. So, and one thing I should note as well, Father Steve, before he became a priest, was also a doctor himself, right? You practiced?
7 years.
7 years in? There you go. So, very interesting kind of feel. Oh, your mic. You got your microphone there.
7 years in obstetrics and gynecology.
So, Father Steve there. So, lots of interesting perspective here.
He
so,
a real doctor.
Let's go ahead. Let's jump in here. Let me, Father Steve, I'll start with you on this. So, we throw around this term sex a lot. And obviously, you know, a term that gets batted around can start, people use it in different ways. But in terms of like a Christian expression, when Christians say the word sex, what do you think is at the heart of what that word means? When we talk about what the scriptures teach, what God has given us in the gift of sex, how would you define that term in a Christian way?
I think how a Christian would define sex, it's a bodily reproductive act that is served for a relationship of romantic love. A sexual act can refer to any romantic act involving the reproductive organs. A Christian view of sex, therefore, includes a much more expansive view of our bodies and how we use them than just vaginal penetration. So it's a lot more than just what a lot of people think. But I think this is the best way for us Christians to look at the term sex, and that's what we're going to talk about some tonight.
That's good. Just making sure my 12-year-old's out. Out of here. Derek, Bethany, anything? Are you all comfortable with that? Are we good with that groundwork? We good? Derek?
All good here.
Great.
That's great.
Okay. Well, let's...
All good.
In the outside world, you know, obviously Christians are viewed as talking, you know, a ton about sex, you know, Christians are hung up on sex. You know, I suppose my question is, you know, why do you think that we're viewed as being hung up on sex? You know, I've heard people say, why does God even care who I sleep with? Why do we have to talk about this? I don't know, how would you, Kate, you wanna jump into that? Why does God even care who I sleep with? Are Christians just hung up about talking about sex?
Yeah, it's a good question. And it's interesting because I know the perception is Christians like always want to talk about sex, but I actually feel like in our culture, like I'd say people outside the church even talk about sex more than inside the church because we live in such a sex-saturated culture. I mean, you guys know this, you're college students. Like we're now living at a point in history where people are saying that your sexuality is the most important part of what makes you human. So I know we talk about it in the church, but I think we talk about it in the church because, at least I hold the conviction as a Christian, that we want to figure out creative ways to engage the culture that we're in. So I think it's important we have the conversation and keep having it. Kind of like you said, Brian, it's just gotten more and more complicated. So I think it's important we keep talking about it. And I think one of the reasons, at least I'm passionate about talking about it inside, outside the church, is because I really, really believe Christians have something positive to contribute to this conversation. I feel like Christians get a bad rep. You guys have probably experienced this before, just being known what we're against when it comes to sex and sexuality. But really, I think Christians bring something unique that the secular world does not have when it comes to the conversation around sex. And specifically, I think Christians have a very, very high positive view of the body. Body positivity is really rooted in Christianity. That was fascinating for me to learn when I was in seminary. And even if you look at the Bible, look at Genesis, the very first couple chapters, it tells us that God created our bodies good and on purpose. And then Jesus reiterates that, and even takes someone like Paul, specifically, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He talks all about the body and how the body is a good, good gift. And it's part of the body of Christ and how it's the very thing that God's Holy Spirit dwells in. So as Christians, we care about the high view of our bodies and what we do with it. And I just don't think you necessarily see that in secular culture. Like, just take hookup culture for a second. And it's interesting, is if you really think about hookup culture, what it really does is it encourages you to believe that you can, like, physically have sex and just detach, like, your emotional and spiritual self and, like, have no repercussions. And I was talking to your friend this week. She reminded me, have you watched rom-coms? Like, do you see how many times they start out, like, oh, we're just going to have casual sex. It'll be fine. It's not a big deal. Then by the end of the movie, it's just not that simple. They usually fall in love, get married, the whole nine yards. And so really, I think something like hookup culture, it encourages you to have a very fractured view of ourselves. And again, I think Christianity brings something positive to this conversation because Christianity has such a high view of our bodies, and we believe that you cannot just so easily separate out your emotional health and your spiritual health and your physical health. So I think it's important we talk about it for that reason, because we have something to say about this that culture doesn't. And the last thing I'd say, kind of to your point about the whole, like, why does it matter who we sleep with, which I've heard college students say that quite a bit throughout the years, and part of me gets that perspective. I mean, honestly, I think we can all agree at least having sex in a committed relationship is much closer to God's design than just endlessly hooking up with people. But my issue with that is I just think it's a very privatized way of thinking about your faith, because I really, really think what you do with your sexuality and your sex life, especially as a college student, has the ability to really help or hinder your witness to people. Because you guys know, I mean, you're 18, 19, 20, you know how exceptionally radical it is to say, I'm going to follow the Bible on this one. I am not just going to casually sleep around. I know at times it's probably going to make you feel really weird and out of place, but at the very least, it's going to catch people's attention and wonder, okay, like, why as a college student would you want to sacrifice this part of your life in this way? And last thing on this, I've even experienced this. When I was in seminary, I worked at Wild Eggs because we love a good brunch moment. I don't know if any of you guys have been here, but highly recommend. Great place for brunch. And I was a worker, so I was the only one who was, like, super strong in my faith, and they learned pretty quickly, just because if you've worked in the restaurant industry, really anywhere, you know, you come in, you talk to your coworkers, and they learned pretty quickly that I, like, wasn't sleeping around and wasn't drinking on the weekends. And again, it made me feel kind of awkward because I couldn't always connect with them. But looking back, I really, really believe that gave a legitimacy to my faith to them. And that, coupled with my heart posture of not judging them for what they're doing, is really interesting. Over time, it led to some really cool conversations. And again, it made me feel weird in the beginning, kind of awkward, out of place, but I really do think it was an indicator to them, like, okay, this girl's serious about her faith. Like, she practiced what she preaches. So I wouldn't underestimate, as a college student, how God can use a sacrifice in this area of your lives to pique the interest of people who might be wondering about God.
That's good. Fellow Steve, Derek, anything you want to add?
I agree 100% with what Kate said. The Christians have a good news about sexuality, and especially about our body. There's a great story concerning the Sistine Chapel in Rome. When Michelangelo painted it, there was a lot of nudity in it. And then in the medieval ages, the Vatican got upset about that, and they had painters go up and cover all the genitalia in the Sistine Chapel. Well, when John Paul II became Pope, the Sistine Chapel, it had been centuries, so it needed to be cleaned and restored. And Pope John Paul II, had all of the places where they had covered the genitalia, they had that removed because of the great dignity that we Christians think of the human body. And think about it, the second person of the Trinity, we have an incarnational faith, The second person of the Trinity became human and has a human body. So we value the human body, I think, in such a great, great way because of the faith and in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, it was one of the interesting parts I thought of the Me Too movement that I'm sure many of you all are familiar with, and the mixed messages our culture sends to us, because on the one hand, like Kate was saying, that it's like, hey, hookup culture and this sort of thing, just whatever you do with your body, it really doesn't matter. It's not that big of a deal. And I think rightly so, is that, no, this is a big deal. Like, to violate someone in that way is an enormous deal. It's one of the worst ways you could violate someone. And so on the one hand, you know, there's these mixed messages. I mean, I agree that this is a horrible way, that one of the, again, maybe one of the most horrendous ways you could violate someone. And yet the other message is, well, it doesn't matter. So it just, it showed some of the inconsistency there. But, you know, we you know, and Kate hit on this, we talk a lot about sex, and it's a lot about don'ts. But as Christians, you know, I want to be known for being, we're pro-life. We use this term pro-life a lot, right? And, you know, and like one of the things that oftentimes that CSF has done over the years is we'll get news here and there that maybe someone has a pregnancy on campus. And we always, whenever we hear about this, we try to rally around girls who are pregnant. Like, hey, how can we support you? How can we financially help? What can we do? Because we want to help in any positive way that we can. We don't want to just be about, well, don't do this, don't do that. So when it comes to sex and sexuality, how do we articulate, and Derek, maybe you could take a stab at this, how do we articulate a more positive view? Or instead of it just being a bunch of rules, how can we say something that's, maybe a more beautiful, positive version of sexuality?
Sure. I think it's helpful anytime we want to think about a positive vision for something in Christianity to start at the beginning, to start in Genesis 1 and 2, to see God's original design, God's original plan before it was marred by sin. And in that first couple chapters of Genesis, I think we see a really beautiful picture of marriage and sexuality. Our very own Fred Turner, I don't think he's here, maybe he's here, but there were a few years ago, he spoke at a winter retreat, and he did a talk on Genesis 1 and 2, and I'll never forget the name of it. It was called Two Naked Farmers. And in the course of three different talks, he unpacked those three words, two, naked, and farmers. And he just talked about the significance of these words and the significance of why God created us in this way. Why did he create us two? Why naked? Why farmers? And I think there's a lot of wisdom in that, in starting with God's original intent and design. And then Matthew of Jesus reaffirming this positive vision for a communal love between two people, a commitment in which God says, be fruitful and multiply, right? That's one of the first commands that God gives Adam and Eve in the garden. In other words, have lots of sex. I think sex really is a good gift given by God that's been broken by sin. And Jesus reaffirms that positive vision of something this is a good thing that we should care deeply about and see as a good thing. But also Jesus gives us a sort of different template, I think, for how to faithfully live out this Christian vision, and that's through celibacy. Jesus himself was not married. Jesus himself was not sexually active. He was a celibate person, lived a single life. And I think that's the Christian vision, or those two different ways of faithfully living this message out, is in a committed lifelong relationship with another person, or in singleness. And both of these can be incredible ways to glorify God.
That's good. Father Steve, anything?
I agree, thank you.
Yeah.
That is the reason for Catholic priests who are celibate. So I'm not married. I don't have sexual intercourse. I'm not married. And that is an imitation of Jesus. And we just heard it in Matthew 19, where some people are celibate for the sake of the kingdom. And that's where the Catholic Church gets its notion of a celibate priesthood.
Mm-hmm. That's good. That's good. Well, you know, speaking of images, and where we, you know, what about biblical images, some biblical passages that maybe for you all that have been influential, and characters that you think about, like, man, I look at this person or this story, and it helps fuel my vision of what sexuality could be. Anybody? Kate, you want to take a stab?
Yeah, I mean, Genesis is great, and I know you mentioned Matthew 19. That's what you guys read tonight. Yeah. Great passage. A passage that has probably stood out to me the most on this specific topic, it comes from John chapter 8. I don't know if you guys know the story of the woman caught in adultery, but basically this Jewish group of men drag this in front of the feet of Jesus, and they're trying to trap Jesus, and they say, hey, Jesus, this woman has broken our law. Technically, we're allowed to stone her to death. What do you say? And they're trying to use this woman to trap him. And Jesus says, you guys probably heard it, a lot of you, you know, those of you who have sinned can be the first one to throw the first stone. And so, of course, they all drop their stones and walk away. And this woman looks at Jesus, and he looks at her, and he says, who condemns you? And she says, no one. And he says, well, then neither do I. Go and leave your life of sin. And that specific passage has really stood out to me, specifically as a woman, because I've noticed a lot in the church that women in particular, especially if they are raised in the church, can often believe this lie of, oh, if I've crossed this line sexually, if I've done this certain sin, then, like, God's done with me. And a lot of that's rooted in purity culture. And it's interesting because even the word purity, to me, I've heard defined as purity means willing one thing, which is loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And yes, your sexuality can be a part of that, but I don't think purity is just tied to virginity. It can be a piece of it. And so, again, with that passage, I just think there's so many people in general, but specifically women who grow up in the church and just think, oh, once I've crossed this line, like, God's done with this area of my life. Like, it doesn't matter anymore. And I would, if that's you guys in this room, I'd point you back to that story, because he would look at you like he looks at that woman and say, no, like, I'm still here for you. I want a relationship with you. Leave your life of sin and come and walk with me. So I always go back to that one just because I think it's such a good picture of redemptive hope, and it just reminds us, regardless of what your past looks like, you're never too far gone for God to still redeem and bring healing and freedom into this area of your life.
Yeah. Father Steve, Derek, any particular passages? Or
yeah, I think for us, as Derek mentioned, the image of God in Genesis, both Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, I think if we can understand this concept of the image of God, then we can get a basic principle that will then define and help explain all of the Catholic so important. So in Genesis 1, we realize God created us individually in the image and likeness of God. And what does that mean? That means, of course, we have an intellect, right? We're rational beings. We have a will. We can choose. But perhaps even more importantly, we're in the image of God because we can enter into relationship and we can love. We can love like God. We can love like Jesus. And that is so key to a Catholic notion of sexuality. And then you go to Genesis 2, and Adam and Eve, the two become one, right? And what does it make you think of when two become one? It starts making you think of Trinitarian language. One God and three persons. So we also are created in the image and likeness of God as a communion of persons between marriage, between spouses in marriage. They are created in the image of God as a communion of persons, and they too love like God loves, like Jesus loves, as being in the image of God. And then when you get that, the image of God, that's where the body comes in, because it's the body who we express, who we are as persons. So how do we love as individuals like Jesus? Through our bodies. How do we love like God loves as a communion of persons? Through our bodies. So we would say that with this, the conjugal act, the sexual act, is an image of the Trinity, where the Father completely gives his divinity to the Son. The Son completely and totally gives back to the Father with obedience, and that love is so great, as Augustine says, it generates another divine being, love itself, the Holy Spirit. So the very notion of the Trinity as a communion of persons is enshrined in the conjugal act. And that is why, because of the sacredness of the conjugal act and what it represents, that is why the church has boundaries, so to say, around the conjugal act, because of its sacredness and what it represents, right? So all the church's no to some things in sexuality is due to that greater yes, and that greater yes is that the conjugal act shows us and allows us to love like God loves in the Trinity, which is totally self-giving and fruitful. And if we understand that concept from a Catholic standpoint, and that's basically the theology of the body, everything derives from that when we look at our teaching concerning sexuality.
And on that point, before I forget to say this on theology of the body, the next few weeks here on what night are we doing this? Wednesday nights. We're going to be doing a free meal for the next 4 weeks. Us, the Newman Center, partnering together on just the next 4 weeks, going through a theology of the body for 4 weeks. So we're going to do some signups later for that. So just if you want to hang on, you're kind of thinking, some of this is kind of making sense, but I'd like to explore this more. We're going to be doing that. Derek, do you have anything quickly you want to add on that?
Yeah, I just think Father Steve is just preaching there. I love it. Amen to all that. And I think it reminded me, too, with the Christian vision of sexuality, I think it's critical to understand that it's a freeing vision. It's not, like Brian said, it's not just full of don'ts, don't do this, don't do that. But it's ultimately something that makes us free. It helps us love like God loves. And it's why Paul can say, for example, that he's both a slave to Christ and he has freedom in Christ. Because freedom is not just having unrestrained choice and being able to choose whatever you want at any moment. The Christian vision for freedom is to choose well and to choose rightly. Mm. And in this realm of sexuality, I think it means choosing to live as sexual beings as God has told us that we are, and to start our identity with who God says we are. And that's exactly what you're getting at with the image of God. And the analogy that I think of is you know, my car is made to run on gasoline. And putting a gallon of maple syrup in there is not going to end well for my car because it wasn't designed to run on maple syrup. It was designed to run on gasoline. Mm-hmm. And I think something really similar applies to people, to human, a wrong vision of who we are. And a wrong vision is anyone other than who God says that we are. Then I think it's bound to lead down a really destructive path.
Yeah, no, that's good. And I think, Father Steve, you hit beautifully. Even, and I would say this about every no you come across in the Bible or in Christian teaching. When God puts a no, it's to say yes to a greater yes. It's like if you're an athlete and you want to run a great race in the morning, then you say no to Taco Bell the night before because you want to say yes to that race that you feel like this is what I'm here to run, not to enjoy however fun that Taco Bell may be, you know, that extra sour cream and cheese sauce and whatever else. That may be great at, you know, 1 a.m. the night before, but if you want to run that great race the next day, you say no to that for the greater yes, and I think that's a great Christian principle. Okay, let's take a couple more questions, and then if you all want to text in any questions to the CSF phone, 859-273-5433, UKY CSF Live. I'd love to have a few questions thrown up here, or we can just throw a hand up and we'll just come bring a mic to you. But Derek, I'll throw this one at you. So, you know, obviously Christian teaching's been around on sexuality for thousands of years. You know, the Bible, man, woman. You hear Jesus talking about this sort of thing. But obviously, there's a lot of hostility towards some of that now in different parts of our culture. As Christians, we want to respond lovingly. We want to respond caringly. But why, if we had to kind of pull back a little bit and say, why now, after thousands of years of the Christian teaching, in fact, not just Christian teaching, but most, you know, you talk Jewish teaching, Old Testament, whatever, why now do we feel like we're seeing so much pushback against the Christian vision of sexuality?
Yeah, there's a famous joke where there's two fish that are swimming along in the ocean, and one other fish passes them and says, "Hey boys, how's the water today?" And the two fish keep swimming along, and one of them looks at his friend and says, "What in the world is water?" And it's not a funny joke, so I'm not going to allow for laughter. But I do think it illustrates a really important truth, and that's that there are some things that are so pervasive and obvious that we fail to see them, like the water that we swim in. Is that it's everywhere, and we usually fail to see it. We usually fail to see its effects on our lives. And I think it's really important to see how culture actually plays into this conversation that we're talking about, to use another water analogy, if I may. Whenever I hear someone talking to someone who isn't a Christian trying to explain this Christian vision, I just think we're already too far downstream, because way up the stream, there's some more fundamental assumptions about the nature of people and the nature of identity that the river is already split. And if we're trying to just go in to talk about sexuality, we're just going to be talking past one another. There's a theologian named Oliver O'Donovan who described our culture as a technological culture. And he called it that in 1983. So this is before, you know, the iPhone. He doesn't mean that we're just on screens all the time. Technology, a broader definition of it, is really just the advancement of certain tools that help us, that change the way that we interact with our environment. So the wheel and fire and the printing press and the cotton gin, these are all technological advancements, right? And so when he calls us a technological culture, what he means is there's been this switch in our culture's way of thinking that sees everything as technology, that sees everything as a tool that can be manipulated and used to whatever end our wills happen to want to go towards. And I think this is really true of this conversation on sexuality and identity. And this is the first time in human history where human nature or human identity itself is seen as a blank slate onto which we can write whatever we want or whatever we're feeling in that moment instead of something given to us by God. And I think that just represents a really fundamental difference in how we see people. That there's one view that says our identity is a given. It's something given to us. And on the other hand, it's something that we create or something that I get to define who I am. And I think as long as that is our cultural moment, our background that we're in, talking about sex becomes really difficult. It's at least talking about this Christian vision becomes really difficult.
Well, we've got some questions coming in here, so let me begin to take some of those and direct our conversation. We've got a question here on homosexuality and just kind of asking, you know, why is it that the Christian view, why are Christians against, you know, or you know, as we hear often, you know, against things like homosexuality, or they're viewed as being against transgenderism or those sorts of things. What you know, how do we get to that kind of a place where that, you know, this has become major conversation? I mean, you know, one of the conversations surrounding the church. So, Father Steve, maybe you'd want to take a stab at that question someone texted in.
Sure, I'll do the kind of address kind of the Catholic churches and I think the Christian view of homosexuality. First of all, we have to realize it is never us versus them. It's all of us, right? We all struggle with certain things, right? So any person which we would say that has same-sex attraction is a beloved child of God, made in the image and likeness of God, and is deserved to be loved and treated with love and compassion from the body of Christ. So that's the first thing I want to say. So always welcome. We would not call someone gay or homosexual. The reason being for that is I think when we do that, it reduces someone's identity to their sexual preference. And I think that is a reductionistic view of the human person. There's a great story about Mother Teresa, and she was talking at this conference, and they asked her, said, Mother, what do you think about her? And they said, what do you mean? Said, I don't like that term. I'm not going to call them homosexuals. They are friends of Christ. They are friends of Christ, and that's true. So that's why we would prefer to say our primary identity is someone made in the image and likeness of God, mm-hmm. a beloved child of God who is loved infinitely, mm-hmm. and nothing can take that away. There is nothing we can do that would make God love us any less. Mm-hmm. So I think that's the first point I would like to make. Also, the Catholic Church teaches that homosexuality or same-sex attraction probably is a very multifactorial etiology. There may be some genetic component. They've done some twin studies which show there may be a genetic component, but those twin studies aren't 100% sure, right? Not 100% sure. So it's multifactorial, nature, nurture, we don't know. But the church teaches that it is not a sin, the Catholic Church teaches, that it is not a sin to have same-sex attraction. We can't help those things that we're attracted to. I don't like Brussels sprouts. I can't help that, right? I just can't help it. And right. So having the same-sex attraction itself is not sinful. But what we do with that, what someone does with that same-sex attraction, that does make a difference. And then we would then go back to God's view of sexuality, that it is an image of the love of the Trinity, and you look at part of that love of the Trinity, we would say that a sexual act needs to be fruitful, that it needs to be fruitful. So the church would say it's not sinful to have same-sex attraction, but it is sinful for homosexual acts because it doesn't comply with God's great gift of sexuality. Yeah. And I think what happens is sometimes we get the wrong notion, I think, that the only way to love is through eros, you know, or that desire or sexual love. There's so many other ways to love. We know that eros, I mean, you're young, you may not realize this, but eros can be fleeting. Eros can be fleeting, and as someone grows older, different types of love, especially agape love or philia, friendship love, there are other ways to love than just through some type of sexual act. And the church would be all for that. The church, no one is called to loneliness. No one is called to loneliness. We are made to love and to be loved. So a loving, chaste, all of us are called to chastity. Chastity is using our sexual drive with the state of life that we're in. So all of us are called to chastity. So we would say it's not sinful to have same-sex attraction, but it would be sinful to have to do homosexual acts. And again, that is the church putting that fence, that protecting that sacredness of sexuality.
That's great. Yeah, I know Henry Nouwen, well-known Catholic priest who, we've got books in the library and the bookstore. Love Henry Nouwen, but this was his story, part of being same-sex attracted and this sort of thing, but lived a celibate life. Just said, hey, I'm just going to live my life devoted to the Lord, and just wherever those, he didn't like, the Brussels sprouts analogy, I think is a good one. He just said, this is how I'm wired, but I'm going to live as a celibate man, and have immense and deep respect for Henry Nouwen, even with those things, being a part of his story. Okay, let's hit a couple of really quick ones here, because I think there's some really great questions. So I'm going to ask you guys to just try to blitz and give me a couple of goons, because I want to cover a few of these questions we've gotten in. So Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. What about masturbation? Is the question. So someone is asking what...
Now that was clever. I mean, that was a clever Bible verse on that.
So... Welcome to college ministry, right? What would a Christian response be on talking about, on masturbation? How would we begin to think about this? There's maybe more than one way. I know there's some different ways of thinking about this. Some Christians who are, committed to the scriptures and something might view it differently, but what's maybe a thought or two that you all might have to share quickly on that?
Yeah, just a quick thought along the lines of what we've been saying is that I think the sexual act is reserved for marriage, and masturbation obviously severs it from that bond. And outside of that, it would be, a sin to engage in sexual acts outside of marriage. So,
from a Catholic point of view, I think a Christian point of view also, again, if you look at what the conjugal act is and what it represents, if the conjugal act allows us to love like the Trinity loves, with complete self-giving, you realize that the sexual drive that God gave us is for communion. It is for communion so that we can be able to love another human being like God loves, complete self-giving and fruitful. So masturbation, we would say, takes that sexual drive and the wonderful sacredness of sexuality and perverts it to a completely selfish act. The Christian view of love is complete self-giving. We are givers, not takers. We are givers. That's the love that Jesus gives. So we take this incredible, beautiful sexual drive that the Lord gave us, and we turn it into something selfish. And also the issue of lust, right? Lust and masturbation and pornography usually go together, right? So when we lust after another human being, we are using them. They are objects for our own pleasure. And that is not Christian, brothers and sisters in Christ. That is not Christian, right? We don't use other people. We are givers. So masturbation, lust, masturbation, they all kind of go together to some selfish act to please ourselves. And that is not Christian love. That's not Christ-like love.
Mm. Yeah. That's good. Well, let me do two last questions here. We're going to stay around in the library afterwards for people who want to ask some more questions. You've got Theology of the Body coming up the next few weeks. We're going to have a sign up for that later. And for Southland's Explicit Conference this weekend, if you all haven't heard about that, great time to be thinking about that. This one's a more practical question, but an interesting one, I think, that a lot of Christians have probably, run these scenarios through their mind. This is, I'll just read it, what they texted in. What do you think about someone staying the night at their significant other's dorm overnight with no plans for sex? And is there a reason why not to, besides just you're putting yourself into a tempting situation? So anybody want to, try and give a response to that?
Yeah, I mean, the obvious, they already hit the obvious one, is you're obviously putting yourself in a spot where you can have the best intentions, but if one thing leads to another, it can go south really quick. I kind of come back to even what I said earlier, it's just about your witness. Like, I mean, I've had so many friends who have dealt with this or had people in their Christian community who have been doing that. And really, I've kind of always approached it of like, hey, like, even if your intentions are good and even you know you're not going over and having sex, like, there's, especially in a dorm room, like, there's so many people that are going to see you coming in and out of your boyfriend or girlfriend's dormitory. You know, they're not going to know what happened between 10 p.m. and 10 a.m. So, again, I just think it's wisdom would say it's something to sacrifice for the purpose of your public witness, because if they always see you leaving your boyfriend or girlfriend's dorm before kind of that overnight element comes, they're probably gonna maybe think in their mind, okay, this person is set apart in this way, like, they're not just casually spending the night with the people they're dating. So again, obviously it puts you in a tempting situation, but even beyond that, I think it has an ability to probably hurt your witness a little bit too.
I would agree 100%. That's the kind of the Catholic view also, is one, it puts you in the near occasion of sin. And number two, St. Paul, it's the word from St. Paul called the scandal. It causes scandal. And like Kate says, if you're spending the night with another human being, people with our culture, people are assuming you're having sex, right? So then those Christians can have sex. Look, they're spending the night with scandal and puts us in a near occasion of sin.
Last question. Obviously, in a culture like ours, and I even just saw a text pop up with a very similar question to this, so I think this is a good way to end our discussion here, at least for right now, is, I know even part of my own story is there's sexual brokenness in my past of, sexual sin that I've had to say, man, this seemed like I was, doing something that I wanted to do at the time, but yet there's so much regret, so much heartbreak that comes from that. And so when you've experienced sexual brokenness, maybe it's through choices of your own, maybe it's through, for people who've experienced abuse, the choices of others. Where does the good news come into this? Where does the heart of the gospel, of God's love for people? I mean, we say that Jesus, following Jesus, is good news. The gospel is good news of, what God has come to bring to us. How would you say the gospel is at the heart of this whole topic of, a theology of sex, of sexuality, as our last and final question?
Yeah, well, I realized later that I failed to answer the question about the Bible earlier, so now I'm going to bring in what I was going to say then. Ephesians 5, when Paul talks about the marriage between a husband and a wife, he compares it to the love that Christ has for the church. And he says that husbands and wives submit to one another, and it's just a really powerful image for what it means to be married, and like Father Steve was talking about, it's the love that we get to participate in, God's love in marriage, but it's a love that loves, it's an unconditional love that Christ has for us and submits himself for us. He doesn't do it for perfect people, he does it for imperfect people, which is all of us, and that's what's so great about the Bible is the train goes off the rails right there in the third chapter, and the rest of it is most of the people are a big mess, and it's God cleaning up that mess and Jesus working in our lives, and everybody, no matter where they're at in their or whether they're not, or whether you're younger, it's you've got something that you're dealing with, and probably something related to sexuality, and thankfully there's grace, and that this is the picture of the marriage in the first place. What makes marriage so beautiful is that it reflects God's love, that my wife does something wrong, I don't divorce her. I continue to love her. It's usually the reverse, but she doesn't divorce me. But I think that's a really beautiful picture of how Jesus loves us.
That's good.
Yeah, I'd say too. So I became a Christian like very back half of high school. And so I brought a whole bunch of bad habits, sexual brokenness, all of it into my story. And I would not say this on a stage unless I really, really believed it. But I think the good news for you guys is that you can start to experience more freedom and healing. I think as Christians, we often talk about heaven as if it's some like faraway, distant thing we'll get to someday. But really, if you read the Bible, it'll teach us that we get to bring heaven down to earth now through the power of the Holy Spirit and start experiencing his healing and freedom and goodness here right now. So I don't want to paint a picture that you're never going to struggle sexually. Like, I think we're always going to have temptations, and on this side of heaven, we're always going to experience some level of sexual brokenness. But
until,
I've seen it.
Until you're 95.
Until like, you're 95. Yeah. Then you'll be good. Yeah. Then you'll be like your wife's grandpa, which is a great story. Yeah. But I think the good news is that you can, the more you walk with Jesus, some of those burdens are going to start to lift, and it will get a little bit lighter and a little bit easier. I've seen that in my own Christian walk. So I just have hope for you guys. I know it can be a hard topic. I know sexual sin is tough, but keep walking with Jesus. Stay with good community. I have so much confidence that even if you still struggle, he can bring more healing and more freedom into this area of your life the longer that you're walking with him.
Well said. Jesus is a healer. Jesus is a redeemer. And that is the good news, and Jesus loves us infinitely regardless. So I agree, it's all the good news.
That's good. Would you all put your hands together and thank our panel here tonight? So, thank you guys. Go ahead. We're going to just take some time here and just spend some more time worshiping, singing together. But I just want to reiterate this. We have people in the back. Our prayer team is out there. If some of that stuff we were talking about tonight, that just stirred some stuff up in you. If you go, man, I'm one of those people, and I know I am one of those people who have had sexual sin in their life, where you go, man, God, can you straighten this out with me? If you just want to pray with somebody, talk with somebody in a totally confidential way, they'll be back here during these last couple of songs. Let me just pray for us here as the band comes up. Lord Jesus, you have come to give us life, you tell us. And you say that you don't just want us to have life, but you want us to have it to the full. And yet, God, so many times we take that off for a full life, and we substitute it, and we settle for halfway life. And we're left with regrets, we're left with hurts, we're left with scars when we do that. But God, you say that that doesn't have to be the end of the story, that we can find hope, we can find forgiveness, you can rewire our thoughts, our hearts, forgive us our past. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we learn to think about sexuality, this amazing gift, and how to enjoy it to its fullest, Lord, I pray, too, that we recognize we don't let the evil one come with his dark voice and speak into anyone's head or heart here that their life is ruined. They've ruined this gift beyond repair because, Lord, your grace can heal and redeem anyone in any story. And so, Lord, I pray that if anything they hear tonight, they hear your word of hope, your word of goodness, your gospel, Lord. So, Jesus, I just pray that, again, this would be a night of people taking a step towards you. Step away from the darkness of sin and to the full life that you offer. So Jesus, we pray that, and it's you that we stand now and we worship and sing.